Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello, and welcome to the Project Zion podcast. I'm your host, Carla Long, and you're listening to Percolating on Faith, a podcast series where we talk about all different kinds of matters of faith, everything you wanted to know and didn't want to know about theology. Assuming it's mostly things you want to know. I could be wrong about that. This is actually a subset of Percolating on Faith. It's called God Shots. And we're doing a systematic theology through, you know, lots of different matters of faith. And I'm here, as always, with my guests, Charmaine and Tony Chavella-Smith. Hello, hello.
Hello, how are you?
I'm just getting over a cold, gentle listener, so if you hear me do this, it's because that's why. I'm so sorry about that. I'm going to try really hard not to do it right in the microphone.
Good. We want the listeners to know that if they hear that, it's not from Charmaine or me. It is from you.
It's definitely from me. Definitely. If you hear any other noises, though, that's Tony and Charmaine.
Probably Tony.
So today, when I was making notes about what we're going to talk about today, I wrote that we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirits. I don't know why I decided to make it plural, but it's not because I was drinking Holy Spirits, I promise you that.
Should.
But we are talking about the Holy Spirit today and how it fits into our lives and what it does and all about the Holy Spirit. So as we were talking earlier about this and as I was thinking about it, it does seem like to me that the Holy Spirit is probably the least understood of the Trinity, from the Father, Son, and Spirit. I don't think we understand it very well at all, and I think we might be a little bit fearful of it because we can't control it, maybe, or because we can't figure out exactly what it does, and does it just promote feelings within us? So I think this could be a really interesting podcast to learn about more about what it is and what people have said in the past about what it is. So Let's just jump in about, you know, what is the Holy Spirit?
Sure. I think your reflections on that are well borne out. In fact, there's a British theologian from the 1920s and 30s and 40s that I've probably quoted before, William Temple. William Temple says that the Holy Spirit is the least understood of the persons of the Trinity among Christians. But the ironic thing is that the Spirit is the part of the Trinity we're most constantly in contact with, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of God. It's God the Spirit present in and through all things, the Spirit that animates creation, that in classical theology is called the life giver, the one that gives life to things. And so actually we're in contact with the Holy Spirit all of the time, and it's just that Western theology has tended to focus on the first two persons way too much, and on the third person not so much at all. So that's kind of a weak point in our Western theology.
And maybe that's partly because Western thought is more concrete, wanting things that can measure and name and describe in some ways. So, yeah, the Spirit is that element of God that we hear about even in the Old Testament. Sometimes God's presence is called the Spirit or the Spirit of God. So it's something that, as Tony mentioned, is there in creation, but also present in ways that people could see, could experience, could rely on in difficult times and in times when they had made mistakes. Anyhow, it's a constant through the scriptures once you're looking for it.
And Carla, you in your language about the Spirit a few minutes ago, I think you were attending towards the idea of, like, what is the Spirit? But what if I change the question to, who is the Spirit? How different is that when I say it?
Oh, that's a really good point. You know, that changes a lot of things for me. Like, for instance, when you think of who, you want to get a kind of a picture in your head of who. And a lot of times I've heard of the spirit being referred to in the feminine.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, most of the time, I think I hear it referred to in the feminine. So that changes a lot. Is the spirit feminine?
That's a good question. And I think it's as good a question as asking, is the source, the part of God that we call the source or father, is that a gender? And I think that's as equally an important question as does the spirit have a gender? And I would say, we can talk about it from lots of different perspectives. In the Hebrew, the word that is used to indicate God's spirit is feminine. In the Greek, it's neuter, it's it. And in the Latin, which is the one that, like the King James Version, would have been dependent on, it's a he. And so, we were chatting about this earlier, and it's like, well, maybe the spirit is gender fluid. And maybe, it's this part of this element of God is not able to be strictly defined by gender. In fact, I would say it's not healthy to see any of the three as tied to our particular gender definitions. Because whenever we use gender language, it's super dependent on the cultural definitions of the hearer, rather than what was being intended initially. And so the spirit sometimes has been seen as being equated with Sophia in the Old Testament, wisdom. And, there's some good correlations there. But it's also something more than that. And so I think, as with trying to gender any part of the Godhead, we would say historically the spirit has been more often connected with the feminine. But again, that's not to say, oh well, we don't want to caricature what the feminine is either by the constructs of our culture. So we don't want to say, well, the Holy Spirit is a comforter because my mother was a comforter. This Holy Spirit is a whole bunch of other things too. And Tony was just reminding me that in the Gospel of Mark, in the first chapter, after Jesus' baptism, it's the Spirit in the shape of a dove that drives Jesus into the wilderness. Mm-hmm. This is no gentle patting you on the back or soothing your, rubbing your arm kind of part of God. This is one that motivates, directs,
mm-hmm.
and it has its own kind of power. So, I don't know. It's a very long answer to your question, but it's a great question.
So, to me, this is a place where the classical kind of patristic Greek tradition of Christian theology can be really helpful in recognizing, the Greek theologians like St. John of Damascus were really very careful in their language and recognized that all of our language about God is limited. It's all partial. God, the eternal triune God, is unlimited, uncircumscribable, meaning our concepts cannot just somehow cover everything about them. And so at the same time, it's kind of cool once starting there, recognizing that God is beyond all constructs, including our gender constructs. At the same time, it's kind of cool and helpful to think of the spirit of Yahweh in the Hebrew Bible, or the Spirit of God in the Hebrew Bible, as sometimes being depicted with mothering characteristics. For example, in Genesis 1, the very first few lines of Genesis, the creation story where the Hebrew text says, you know, and the Spirit of God was hovering, brooding, fluttering over the face of the deep. So it's an image taken from watching birds sit on nests. And so, I mean, I think there's something to be gained from that. At the same time, limiting God to these gender categories is really problematic. And so we just have to, you know, I agree totally with Sharon, we have to be somewhat careful not to use these in confining or social construct reinforcing ways.
Right. And, you know, I know it's awkward, but even with the Jesus part, yes, Jesus was, as a human being, male, but he certainly broke a lot of the stereotypes of his day about what maleness was, and would today, I think, as well. So it's not helpful to say that is the defining feature of who he is. But anyhow, that's always a fun conversation to have.
It's a really interesting conversation to have because, you know, our puny little minds want to put things into categories, and it feels comfortable to put things into categories, and it feels good if we can understand the Spirit, at least in that way. I do want to actually jump kind of back to a podcast we've already done, and that was on the Trinity. And I wanted to ask you to maybe recap or talk to us about how the Spirit fits into the Trinity, mm-hmm. if you could.
Sure. So again, let's just say that we're in the realm of mystery here. We're not describing a recipe. we're in the realm of mystery, and when we start talking about the language of the Trinity, we believe the language points to something real. At the same time, it has sheer limits. So that's a place to start. So we're talking about the one God. Christianity is a monotheistic religion. But what's unique in Christianity is that Christianity's monotheism is reframed through the experience of Jesus and the sending of the Spirit. So that God is always the God of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Father, Son, and Spirit, to use the traditional language, are not three gods, but three ways of referring to the same God. I love Karl Barth's little formula here. God is God's self three ways. And so what that means in relation to the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is not a less than, not just some kind of free-floating energy that has nothing else connected to it. The Spirit is not, I mean, really not, neither the Father, Son, and Spirit are not parts of God. They are God, God three ways. And so the Spirit is as personal, as creative, as redemptive, as transformative as Christ, as the Father. In other words, creation, redemption, sanctification, glorification, transformation, these are all the work of the one God who is three-personed.
So here's one of the things that's kind of interesting about the whole long tradition within Christianity as to how we describe the Holy Spirit's relationship to the other two persons of God. Is that one of the big dividing points between Orthodox Christians, so Eastern Orthodox, and the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and all of those that, and then Protestantism, is that in the Eastern Church, in the Orthodox Church, their statement of belief would indicate that both Christ and the Spirit come from the Father, emanate from the Father. The Western Church, without consulting the Eastern Church, changed that to say that the Spirit emanates from the Father and the Son. And this whole idea of emanations, you know, so what is the source from which the Spirit comes, was a very contentious disagreement. In fact, caused the part of the reason for the split between the two churches. So Tony, go ahead.
Yeah, so the technical, Charmaine's using the word emanation, which works. The technical term is proceed. So in the Orthodox tradition, the spirit proceeds from the Father. In the Western tradition, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and Son. Just for listeners who are into the technical language, this is called the procession. So
good, thank you. And that's not about a couple walking down the aisle.
No, it's not. It's not.
Okay, all right.
It's
just
not. There's way less drama with this one,
right.
Usually.
So just wanted to toss in there that, you know, there has been controversy in the Christian tradition about where does the Spirit really come from? What's its source? But even in the Eastern Church, in Orthodoxy, it'd be recognized that it is one of the persons of the Godhead, of the Trinity.
And so both traditions, East and West, and this includes Community of Christ tradition, believe that the Spirit, as God, can be prayed to, can be adored, can be worshipped. We have hymns in Community of Christ Sings that are hymns to the Holy Spirit. In the worship traditions of the Western Church, there are great, amazing prayers to the Holy Spirit, like the ancient prayer, Veni Creator Spiritus, come, Creator Spirit, come. And so so the Spirit is not less than, the Spirit is God. And thus we may start a prayer, and Charmaine and I both do this, Holy Spirit, come and bless this gathering, or something like that. And so it's definitely, we're talking to God, we're just talking to God the Spirit.
Well, that's really helpful. I think that that's a really good recap for us, for me especially too, to remind myself that the Spirit is not less than, the Spirit is equal to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which, because maybe our focus is on Father and Son, mm-hmm, so much because they seem to have more of a defined boundary. Mm-hmm. We just talk about them so much more. Because we understand them, I think, slightly better. We probably don't, but we think we do.
We think we do.
Right, right. There's more elements of the church, of Christian life, that we designate as being related to them. And the Spirit is kind of a free agent. The Spirit is that element that works with individuals, that works not only, you know, with stirring their minds or bringing peace or bringing insight or helping them know that they are forgiven, or inviting them to repentance. It's the element of God that touches people's awareness, to remind them. So it's an inside job with the Holy Spirit.
That's nice.
And that's much harder than to either describe or prescribe that must be the way the Spirit works, because the Spirit is free to move as it wishes, mm-hmm, and often in unexpected ways and in unexpected places. You know, so if you've ever had a moment when you're suddenly in awe of, mm-hmm, beauty, or you look in someone's face and you see something more there. You see something of God's love or God's presence, or you see compassion there that just, you know, goes right to the roots of your soul. That's the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm, alive, you know, making you alive to what's around you. And it's really, it's pretty sneaky, actually.
And I like what Sherman's saying. It's one of the problems with the hyper focus on the Father and the Son. We'll say that, you know, the first and second persons of the Trinity, in so much of our theology, is that it's the language of the church and church life. And so in some respects, it kind of takes, it pretends to take God captive to the church, you know. But the Spirit, as this free agent, which I love that image, the Spirit is at work everywhere, always. You know, there's an early section of the Doctrine and Covenants, I forget which one it is, it's 6 or 10 or somewhere in there, where Joseph says, put your trust in that Spirit which leads to do justly, to walk humbly, to do kindness. This is my Spirit. So wherever in the world justice, kindness, love, mutuality, concern for the poor and the marginalized, where concern for creation, wherever people are responding to that, they are responding to the Holy Spirit at work in the creation. And that gives us a kind of a breadth to understanding of God's work in the world. It keeps us from confining it somehow strangely to just what's happening inside the church, I think.
Yeah, I appreciate that very much. I kind of want to change the topic, though. I want to go to a different place. And I have two questions. I think they go together, but you can either choose to answer one or whatever. So one of my questions is, what does the Spirit actually do, if it does anything at all? Or maybe it just bees?
Okay, I like it.
So that's one question. And the other one is, ever since I moved to Utah, I have heard this phrase that if you do such and such, you will lose the Spirit. And to me, that sounds awful, and not something that I would ever say to anyone. So what does the Spirit do? And is there, in the doing, is there a way that you can lose the Spirit?
That's funny. When you say, what does the Spirit do? I'm thinking about the Spirit with a time card, you know, clocking into work. What does the Spirit do? Well, I think there's something, the very specific things that Christian tradition would say. One thing is that the Spirit helps us know Christ. It is that that element, that clarifying of thought or heart, that helps us to know Jesus, to see who He is and what He can be for us, individually and in the world. I think the Spirit could also be called the announcer of the kingdom, the one that helps us recognize those moments when we're experiencing something of the kingdom of God. It helps us to recognize those moments where God's power is at work around us and within us. But I think on a very personal level, it does the heavy lifting of, I guess, what we call spiritual formation. It is that which, if we give it room, and sometimes it doesn't ask for permission, it just barges in anyhow. It's what helps us attune ourselves to God, but to our own self-awareness. It helps us to see ourselves. It helps remind us that we are loved, even when we are feeling unworthy or feeling judged by other people, or when we feel justifiably, when we feel guilt. It is often the Spirit that is there to remind us that God's forgiveness is there for us. I mean, that was, you know, definitely true for me, and one of the most pivotal experiences in my life was at a time when I was feeling very burdened with guilt. It was the Spirit that brought words that someone else was saying to my heart and my mind and lifted the sense of guilt and the fear that somehow God couldn't love me because of things I'd done. So it acts as a reminder that no matter where we are and what we've done, that God is continually inviting us. So it's it's the path creator. It creates a path for us to be reconvened in God's love. And so in that way, I would say it's not frightened away at all by our imperfection. In fact, it's almost challenged by it. It's the part of God that can keep working within us and around us to bring peace, to bring forgiveness, to bring assurance that we are known and accepted and loved by God and called to keep growing. So those are some of the things I would say. I think Tony's got some too.
Yeah, oh, gosh, those are great ones. And I love the idea of the Spirit doing the heavy lifting. In the New Testament, Christ was raised from the dead by the Spirit. That's pretty heavy lifting, actually, to bring the crucified Christ to life again. So in Christian theology, the Spirit is the Spirit that gives life to the dead. In Paul's theology, the Spirit prays in us. Mm-hmm. As when we lack words for prayer, and even when we think we've got words for prayer, the Spirit prays in us, as he says in Romans 8, with sighs too deep for words, and intercedes for us. The Spirit is constantly interceding on our behalf. And in that respect, the idea that somehow our mistakes or misdeeds could chase the Spirit away is really blasphemous, I think, that the Spirit is always present, ever trying to draw us more fully into God's life and love. And so the idea that we could somehow push it away gives us way more credit than we deserve, I think. The Spirit Bart refers to the Spirit as the teacher of the Word, meaning that Scripture really is lifeless to us without the work of the Spirit to help us understand the short stories and the poetry and the fiction and the history and the give and take, the to and fro in history, in Scripture. The Spirit is the loving presence of God that's trying to guide us to better and better understandings of it. The Spirit, this is where I think Meliore's chapter on the Spirit is very helpful. The Spirit is at work in justification, sanctification, and vocation.
Okay, please define all
I will
of those.
Please define, yes. So justification is, to put it simple, justification means recognizing that we are accepted by God. We are loved and accepted by God. However we come to recognize that, that's justification, and that's the work of the Spirit. Saying, you belong, you are somebody, you can't make God not love you. That's justification. Sanctification, which sounds kind of ponderous, really is how we learn to live in the ever-present love of God. The Spirit is our guide there. The Spirit slowly transforms us as we keep trying to respond to it. The Spirit is ever drawing us forward, even when we stumble and make mistakes and get off track. The Spirit is ever pulling us in the direction, in like a Godward direction. Gosh, I've heard hundreds and hundreds of testimonies of people saying, when I look back at my life at this particular point where I was all messed up, now when I look back, I see that God was already at work trying to draw me out of that situation. Gosh, that's the Holy Spirit at work there. And so vocation, Meliore's third one, is the Spirit is the one who implants callings in us. It calls us all to the work of declaring, living in, seeking to build up the kingdom of God. So that vocation gives meaning to our lives and our discipleship. We are called to be disciples, and the Spirit is the power that makes that real in us. So.
And it's the power that helps us keep working on those things inside of ourselves. You know, like mm-hmm. when we find that we're jealous, or we recognize our own greed or our want for recognition or whatever, it's the Spirit that helps us see that sometimes, recognize it and name it. Mm-hmm. But it's also the Spirit that helps us find ways to let go of some of these things and trust that God's love and acceptance of us are enough to tell us of our worth, rather than us trying to prove it through the acquiring of power or stuff or other people's approval. So the Spirit is at work in the corners of our minds and our hearts, nudging us towards change, little steps by little steps.
When Jesus tells the disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel, before he leaves them, "I will be with you always," that being with us always means always. And so the Spirit is the always present of God in our lives, even when we mess up. And the disciples constantly messed up. We know that. We just have to read the New Testament. Thus it's really, really important for us, Carla, to see the Holy Spirit always as a gift. In the New Testament, constantly the Spirit is referred to with gift language. The Spirit is poured out into our hearts, Paul says in Romans. The Spirit is the gift of the Spirit that then implants gifts in our lives for the use of the common good in the community. Any talk about earning the Spirit is really problematic, because it turns our relationship with the Spirit into a kind of business deal or transaction. We do X, and then the Spirit will be there and give us Y. No, not at all. The very ability to do the X is already guided and nurtured by the Spirit. So the Spirit is the gift of God's faithful presence in our lives always. I think that's really important for us to keep in mind. And a couple of other things that come to mind here, that Paul refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of freedom. And he says in 2 Corinthians that, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so structures that constrict and damage and harm life, those are not places where the Spirit is at work. The Spirit is at work always trying to bring greater freedom to human beings, freedom to be our truest selves. That's part of what the Spirit is doing in the world. And therefore, liberation theologians have really focused on this dimension of the Spirit's work, that the Spirit is the Spirit of liberation. And so wherever there are people working to help people get free from various kinds of bondage, that's the Spirit at work already. And then another thing is that the Spirit is the prophetic Spirit. This is important in Community of Christ. As the prophetic Spirit, by prophetic here we don't mean the Spirit helps us predict the far-off future. That's not what the prophets did. Instead, the prophets were agents of the Spirit in ancient Israel to call God's people back to the path of justice. And so the prophetic Spirit is then the Spirit that calls the church to pursue justice and equity and compassion in the world, even if that means going against the political powers that be to do it. So the Holy Spirit's pretty
busy.
Yeah.
Maybe getting overtime even.
Good thing the Holy Spirit has a punch clock then, or a punch, whatever it is.
Yeah.
So I've been known to say that there is nothing you can do that will make God love you any more or any less than God already does. So it sounds like I can add to that and say there's nothing that you could do that would make you lose the Spirit or gain more of the Spirit than you already have. Mm-hmm. Is that true?
Yep.
And I would probably even say it's less a commodity as the Spirit is something you can have more or less of, and maybe put it again into that idea of a presence or a relationship, that the nearness of the Spirit or the willingness of the Spirit to be at work around us and within us can't be scared away. That the Spirit is really persistent and is like that friend who doesn't give up on us even when we're a really bad friend. Because the Spirit is one of the aspects of God that is most convinced and most convincing to us that God knows us and loves us and finds all kinds of creative ways to remind us of that and assure us of that.
I can think of an excellent place to illustrate this very thing, and that's if you read the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. So, so the Christian community in Corinth was, how can I say this nicely? They were totally messed up. They're so dysfunctional in so many ways. Gosh, there's a member of the congregation who's sleeping with his stepmother. There's male members of the congregation that are going probably to visit Aphrodite priestesses, not just to worship, actually.
Not just to have a chat?
Not just to have a chat, not just for pastoral counseling. The people in the congregation are suing each other in public courts. They're arguing over food and who can eat what and when. They're arguing over worship practices. There are people in the congregation who think they are smarter and wiser than others and are saying so.
Or more spiritual.
And for all that community's dysfunction, Paul's language is that they have been blessed in every way by the Spirit. The Spirit hasn't left them. That's the very reason Paul can call them to kind of start living up to what the Spirit really is. Right? So you just have to read your way through 1 Corinthians, Carla, and you will feel quite convinced that there's nothing you can do that will drive the Spirit away. What might happen is that there are things you can do that will sublimate your awareness of the Spirit's presence. But the Spirit is really persistent, really sneaky, and will find a way to remind you that you need to probably move in this direction. I commend 1 Corinthians to you, Carla, as an example of a completely spiraling church that Paul says still has the Spirit.
Well, that's really helpful. And I remember being in your seminary class, and I actually was just the other day, I found something that you wrote, and that was really helpful. It's called The Many Sins of Corinth.
Oh, yeah, Charmaine.
Is that our song?
Yeah.
Yes, song. It's your song.
Charmaine really initiated that and got that going, and I added a few verses, but it's ours, but it's mostly Charmaine's, and it's pretty fun.
It's pretty good. I'm going to sing just a few of them. In the first tome to Corinth, the apostle warns of these. Schnockered at communion, resurrection doubting, many tongues of speaking, eating meat from idols, temple maids allaying. Is that what you were talking about?
That was a good one, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, and the last one is, and a man sleeping with his stepmom. I mean, it's a really solid song. So when you started talking about it, of course my mind went directly back to that important
song. And that you could find it that quickly is somewhat worrisome to me, Carla.
I just literally saw it the other day. So I just want to be completely clear about this, that me, as a bishop, with all of my divine magical powers, I cannot steal someone's spirit away from them or tell them that they do not have the Spirit with them anymore. Are you sure?
I'm sure.
Well, you can say it, but it won't be true.
Okay. Well, I wouldn't say it anyway. I just wanted to make sure that everyone listening understood that no one can say that they have lost it and that it's not there anymore, because it is there. It is God's gift for everyone.
Yep.
I think that's a really, really important point. It's certainly an important point for people to hear here in Utah, because I think that people hear that the opposite of that all too frequently, mm-hmm. and I really hate it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It really strips away God's goodness, and that is the message that Jesus brought in every encounter, in every healing, in every forgiving, is God's goodness and God's desire for us to experience God's reign in our midst.
Yeah, absolutely. The change that God wants to make in our lives, God is also present to empower in our lives. That's the Spirit, present to empower change as we respond. Without the presence of the Spirit, there is no changing or growing. It's the Spirit of the Spirit helps us grow. So,
if guilt is what is laid on people, that often is what blinds them, their hearts and their minds to being able to recognize the Spirit. And even there, the Spirit is trying to get underneath the guilt and the shame, or whatever other things other people may put onto each other, to that liberation part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that can be personal in one's mm-hmm. in one's private life. It's also social too. The civil rights movement was a work of the Holy Spirit in our world. The environmental movement today is a work of the Spirit in our world. I think we can clearly say that. So the Spirit is trying to help us as individuals.
And as a society.
And as a society. Grow into the love of God that's ever present, instead of trying to, you know, pretend it's not there and go our own way.
Right. So. The love of God that is for all people mm-hmm. and all of creation.
Absolutely.
So I know that I've been speaking about denominations here in Utah, but I think overall that a lot of denominations are pretty suspicious of the Spirit. Because it's least able, I'm guessing, because it feels least able to be controlled. And I remember working in my work in the church, I remember this woman who desperately, desperately wanted to speak in tongues. That was one of the only things she wanted to do.
Uh-huh.
And I just kept thinking, why? And, you know, like she prayed all the time to speak in tongues. That's all she wanted. And so, like, I feel like we want the Spirit to do exactly what we want it to do. And it rarely seems to work out that way.
Yeah, I mean, in some denominations and in some parts of denominations, particularly those that are more charismatic or Pentecostal, the demonstration of spiritual, what's often called spiritual gifts, things like speaking in tongues or in prophecy, sometimes like physical healing, words of counsel, those kinds of things are really sought after. And that is almost like the commodifying thing. You know, I've got more spirit than you do. It can become competitive. The Spirit knows its own mind in its own way. And there are some denominations that really nurture a place for the Spirit to be expressed. But there is also with that some inherent dangers, and that is that if demonstrable expressions of the Spirit is what gives you authority, then that becomes that thing you're talking about, trying to control the Spirit so that I can be seen as special in some way. I have this special gift from the Spirit. But Paul speaks to that too, and he again says, you know, you can have all of these gifts, but if you don't have love, they don't matter. They don't mean anything. And I don't know if that's exactly where you're going, but I think that's one, both the beauty of the Spirit in those denominations that are more charismatic or Pentecostal, but it is also sometimes then the danger that there can be some gifts are seen as superior or even essential to being seen as fully baptized mm-hmm. into Christ. That you can't become a member until you've demonstrated some of these gifts of the Spirit. And I think that then is saying, you know, we control the Spirit. We can make it, it will help us create and sustain our structure within our denomination of who's really spiritual, who's really has authority, and who doesn't. And that's one of the reasons other denominations are concerned about the Spirit, is because it can't be pigeonholed. And so sometimes the talk about the Spirit, or even the invitation for a broader expression of the Spirit within the church's life gets narrowed down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an interesting experience you're sharing there, Carla. I think there's a tendency, I mean, all of us have to struggle with the issue of wanting self-affirmation, of wanting something that will prove that somehow we're special. St. Augustine refers to this as self-love, not self-acceptance, which is a good thing, but self-love is love that is focused inwardly on me.
Makes me the center.
Yeah, it's in the wrong direction. And so the gifts of the Spirit can be used in ways that create division, that create separation, that exalt individuals' egos, destroy community. So one needs to be very thoughtful and careful and discerning about the Spirit's work in the church. Just because something is a form or structure doesn't mean it's wrong, and just because something is a free form expression doesn't mean that it's right. Discernment of the Spirit is an ongoing discipline of the Christian life. And so the woman you're mentioning who just desperately wanted to speak in tongues, gosh, I hope at some point somebody said to her, tell me about that. What is it you think you'll get from that? Why do you want that so badly? Do you think perhaps that, is that proof that God loves you? What do you need there? So there's surely a need being expressed there that's not being met. And that's one of those cases where pastoral care and spiritual direction, I think, can be very helpful for guiding someone back to the center a little bit.
I appreciate that. I was too young in my ministry to ask that person those questions, but I've never forgotten it. And it's been a good 15, 20 years ago that she did that. So I that's really helpful, actually.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, so often in our lives, those become gifts that help us figure out what we might say the next time. Because those are those times when it's like, wow, there's something here, but I really don't know how to get at it yet. And that happens to me all the time.
Well, that's good to know, because I just feel like you have all the answers.
Oh, well, you're wrong.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and I can just say, no, she doesn't. Can I come back to that, the woman again? It's very interesting. There was a time in Community of Christ history when people did not feel like a reunion was, quote, a spiritual reunion, unless the evangelist who was at the reunion spoke in prophecy at the end of the reunion.
Or if there was an apostle or a high priest or whomever.
As though, look, we've paid our money, we've stayed here the whole week, we've got to hear the Spirit speak at the end of the week. And the sad thing about that is that the Spirit was speaking all week in the community, and so waiting for the greatest show on earth at the end of the
week. Where somebody says, thus saith the Spirit.
And of course, that I'm not discounting those experiences. Yeah. They do happen. They're very real and transformative often, but it's an example of where somehow a legitimate gift of the Spirit got turned into some kind of sign that we really were God's people, or that this reunion really was spiritual, even though I didn't think it was the whole way through, or, you know, that kind of stuff. So it's pretty important to be thoughtful, reflective, and discerning when it comes to our relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I'm gonna bring this down to a close. I'm glad you brought up the Community of Christ part, Tony, because I was wondering, what does Community of Christ say about the Holy Spirit? I know we mentioned the Holy Spirit in our basic beliefs.
Yeah.
And I was wondering, what do we say about it?
Yeah, well, since you're mentioning basic beliefs, I have it in front of me. I think this is a beautiful statement. The Holy Spirit, we believe in the Holy Spirit, giver of life, holy wisdom, true God. The Spirit moves through and sustains creation, endows the church for mission, frees the world from sin, injustice, and death, and transforms disciples. wherever we find love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control, there the Holy Spirit is working. So that's our formal belief statement about the Holy Spirit. I find it quite lovely. There's language from the ancient church there, that the Spirit is the giver of life.
And holy wisdom.
And holy wisdom. There's the image of the Spirit moving through creation, so there's an ecological side or a cosmic side to the Spirit's work, that it endows the church for mission. That's really important because it doesn't endow us just to sit and sing hymns, so that's lovely. It endows us to be God's presence in the world. And the Spirit frees from sin, injustice, and death. So the structures of domination in the world, is the Spirit is trying to liberate us from those. So and then there, that last part is something I was sort of referencing earlier, that wherever we find love, joy, peace, etc., there is the Holy Spirit. So the church is not the only theater in which the Holy Spirit movie is playing. The Holy Spirit is at work in the entire creation, always redeeming, always sustaining, always drawing people towards greater justice and love. So that would be, in a nutshell, the Community of Christ doctrine of the Spirit.
And I think that's really borne out in Community of Christ's understanding of spiritual formation or spirituality, is that it is inviting, opening ourselves to being formed by this kind of a spirit, the spirit that assures us of God's love, but also instills and encourages us to love, that plants in us a desire for peace and a desire to share peace, a willingness to let kindness have space in us and to extend kindness to enemy or friend. So these are all aspects of spiritual formation, and so those two go together, but the definition of the Holy Spirit, but also what we mean by spiritual formation or being formed spiritually.
And I think one other really good place to get a feel for what the Holy Spirit is for Community of Christ is to go to our hymnal. So many beautiful Holy Spirit hymns in our hymnal, and it's just a wonderful place to, in poetic form, see what the Spirit is to us. In some ways, our church qualifies as a Holy Spirit movement. We were begun by the work of the Spirit, and we've been constantly renewed as a denomination and transformed. We are not the denomination we were 60 years ago, because you know what? If you open yourself to the Holy Spirit, I guarantee there's going to be changes afoot. So that's just part of the Spirit's work. So
an image that might be helpful for people as they open themselves to not only the idea of the Holy Spirit, but to the presence of the Holy Spirit, is one of being held. Of being held in those moments when there is pain or there is suffering, to be held in those times when peace, an easing of anxiety or uncertainty, is what is needed, but also the idea of relationships being held by the Spirit. So where there is a broken relationship, or where there is a relationship that's unfolding in new levels of love and joy, that to imagine those people and that relationship being held maybe like in a hammock by the Spirit.
Yeah.
It brings things together and holds them and creates a space where Christ's presence, God's love, the reign of God, the kingdom of God can be experienced. So that's the image I give to leave us with there.
Yeah, and the only one I have to leave us with is a benediction that's at the end of 2 Corinthians. That's heard commonly in different denominations at the end of a service, where Paul says, May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the koinonia, the community of the Holy Spirit, be with us all. So Paul thinks in triadic ways there. Christ, God, Spirit. And I love that last part there. May the koinonia, the commonality, the community, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. That's what the Spirit does, the Spirit of communion and community.
Thank you so much. That's beautiful. I really appreciate this conversation. I think it's important for people to hear and to think about. And I mean, I don't know if we think about the Spirit quite as much as we should, actually, considering, as William Temple said, it's the one we have the most contact with. Mm-hmm. So it's been a really interesting conversation. And thank you for being here with me.
And thank you for your questions and guiding us along.
Thanks, Carla.
Oh, well, you're always welcome for that. Till next time, friends.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use. And while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.